Last week we talked about the heart of Christ, right? I think Rick was here. We talked about the heart of Christ last week, and we talked about what it is when you get Jesus out of the back of your mind and put him in the front of your hearts, because things look differently when you look through them through the eyes of love. When you love somebody, you see them differently than you do if you don't. And today we want to talk about the love of Christ, and what is it like? What is that love that Christ has in his heart, and what's a good way to portray it, and how do we understand it? Because it's a really, really powerful love. What does that love look like? In John chapter 4, you can turn with me. We're going to read verses 4 through 26. And it's the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and we all know the story. She's at the well. Jesus comes, asks her for water. Offers her living water, and we know it very well because he's talking about the living water and the spring of living water that he will put inside of her, and whoever asks him for that water will never thirst again. But this passage is so good because it really shows us the heart of Christ, starting with verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now this is the part where we really see the heart of Christ coming out, because we all know, well, at least we had a sermon a month ago, since we've only been here a month and a half, and this was in it. But to go on down further, we really see Christ's love and his character. He said, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." You got to put yourself in that woman's place at the well. Here she is, she's come out to get water in the middle of the day all by herself because she's not acceptable compared to those other women. She's had five husbands. The man she's with now is not her husband, and here she is drawing water, a complete outcast, embarrassing, and she's accepted it because here she is in the middle of the day. She said, "This is who I am, and here I am at the water." And a man starts talking to her. And not just any man, but a Jewish man. And she's a Samaritan. And they don't talk. And not only does he talk to her, but he shows her respect. So here's this woman who's had five husbands. So how long has it been since a man has shown her respect, especially if she's an outcast? What's that like when you have desired something for so long and all of a sudden it's there? Jesus' love really shows through in this passage, because Jesus looks at her and he sees through her past. He sees through her sins, and he sees everything that has labeled her an outcast and unworthy. And what she's thinking when she's there with him, she's thinking to herself, she says, I really hope he doesn't know who I am. Because if he knew who I was, he wouldn't be treating me with this respect. But Jesus, even though knowing what he knew, still treated her with that respect. And I want to read from Messy Spirituality once again today. And it goes through, and Michael Iaconelli just does a really, really good job just bringing about the light that is in this passage. Talk about a loser. Talk about a moral disaster. Talk about a person who has made too many mistakes and failed too many times. Talk about a woman who is a mess. The Samaritan woman in the fourth chapter of John gives us new meaning to the word mess. When it comes to immorality, this woman is a pro. Of all the people to bump into the Son of God, it had to be a woman whose past suggests she is as far from God as anyone could be. Surprisingly, Jesus initiates a conversation with her. A respectable Jewish male, especially a respectable Jewish Messiah male, should not be talking to a woman like her, period. A woman with her reputation could only damage Jesus' reputation, but he doesn't seem to care. Strangely, this woman has studied religion. She knows Messiahs, and divorced five times, she definitely knows men, but she's never met a man or a Messiah like this one. This man treats her with respect. What kind of a man is he? He listens to her. He dialogues with her. He takes her questions seriously and treats her with dignity and kindness. Thank God, she thinks, he doesn't know what kind of woman I am. But he does know what kind of woman she is. Turns out she doesn't know what kind of woman she is. Jesus brings her face to face with herself. She would do anything to avoid facing who she has become. Jesus knows she can't pretend her sin away. She has to face it, look at it, and admit it. Jesus knows that in order to get well, she has to get real. Jesus doesn't lecture, condemn, or humiliate. Instead, he gently reminds the woman where her choices have led her. Standing at this unlikely place, her past and her reputation no longer a secret, she admits her deepest longing, her longing for the Messiah. Now she can admit that in her futile search for relationships, she really had been looking for water, living water. In her lifetime of fumbling around for the right man, what she really had been fumbling around for was God. And now he stands before her. And rather than focusing on her mistakes, Jesus focuses on her desire for God. Jesus recognizes her lifetime search for love in all the wrong places and honors her unsavory past by looking into her heart. Jesus leads her to himself. This woman has truly messed up her life, and Jesus meets her in the middle of her mess. No wonder she drops her bucket and runs into town screaming, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." Ashamed of her past? Not anymore. All she can think about is her future. A woman whose past has defined her is now defined by her present. Her muddled, mistake-ridden, sin-cluttered past has driven her to a man like no other man, and she wants everyone to meet him. All the cards are stacked against the woman at the well. Looking at her long string of bad choices, many would consider her unredeemable, unsalvageable, unteachable, and beyond help. She hasn't just made a few mistakes. She has lived a lifetime of mistakes, enough to cause most to conclude her life is scarred beyond hope. She comes to the well in the middle of the day because respectable women come in the morning, and she understands that she is no respectable woman. But Jesus respects her. Jesus doesn't see what everyone else sees. As far as Jesus is concerned, this woman is salvageable, teachable, and redeemable. As far as Jesus is concerned, the woman with no future has a future. The woman with a string of failures is about to have the string broken. Jesus sees her present desire, which makes her past irrelevant. You don't suppose, do you, that the same could be true for you and me? Our mistakes, our string of failures, and what everyone else labels unredeemable may actually be redeemable. You don't suppose the mess we've made of our lives can be at the place where we meet Jesus, do you? Our search for love, for meaning, and for happiness is often our search for God in disguise. When the bottom falls out of our lives, when we come to a dead end, when there is no place to go, we often get in touch with our longings for God. Religion had told the Samaritan woman about the possibility of a Messiah, and she meets the real Messiah, who immediately recognizes her thirst and offers her the living water of his grace. What this woman expects from the Messiah is a lengthy critique, an enlightening lecture on what she should do, a harsh and justifiable reminder of the consequences of her destructive choices on others. What she receives instead is compassion, gentleness, kindness, and a way out of the ruins of her life. Jesus goes straight for her longings, finds them, and in the process, finds her. See, the woman is hoping that Jesus doesn't know her past sins, because if he did, he would regard her in the same way everyone else did. But Jesus isn't looking at who she is. He already knows everything, and he gently reminds her. He says, "Go and bring your husband back here." Now, this is her ticket out. This is her chance. He tells her to go. She doesn't have to come back. She doesn't have to show him her past. She doesn't have to reveal that this man is not her husband and that she's been married 5 times, because this guy treated her with respect, and she could have taken that and felt good about that and gone home. But she knows that the only reason he was treating her with respect, or she thinks that the only reason he was treating her with respect, is because he didn't know her past. And he gently nudges her and he says, "You know what? Go and bring your husband." And because of the way he treats her, she lets him know, "I have no husband. I've been married 5 times. I am a mess, and I'm a sinner." And Jesus says, "I know. I know all these things. I treat you with respect, even though I know all these things." See, Jesus isn't looking at who she is, because he already knows everything. Jesus is looking at who she could be. He's locked onto her heart, her life source, and he knows that if he can get her to let him in, she can be the person God made her to be. Christ is drawing these things out of her. There's nothing that she needs to do to give these things to him. She has to give these things to him. The heart of Jesus says everyone deserves to have a chance at this love. Whether they are deemed worthy or not, all are precious in my eyes. The heart of Christ doesn't wait for someone to deserve love. It doesn't ignore the fact that there is sin in your life. It doesn't act like you aren't a mess in order to have a polite encounter. The heart of Christ says you're a sinner. Your life is a mess. Who you're acting as isn't who you really are. But I love you anyway. The heart of Christ wants your heart laid open so he can be real with you. And when all your sin and inequities and failures are laid out on the table, when we open our hearts like she did and laid everything out on the table, he doesn't take your nose and shove it down and say, "Here, you did this, and remember this, and you did this, and you sinned here, and you did this, but I love you anyway." No, he doesn't do that. What he does is he says, "Look at me. Look at me." And while you're looking him in the eyes, he takes him and he gently scoops him up. Throws him down at the foot of the cross. And he says, "These are mine now. These are mine. You gave them to me." What would happen? What would happen if we waited for us, if we tried to straighten ourselves up? What would happen if Christ would have waited for us to do that? Christ would have said, "I'm not going to love you until you straighten up. I'm not going to love you until you fix all your sins." What would have happened? We would never be lovable. In the same way, we are instructed to love one another as Jesus loved this woman at the well in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I liked the message that Joe and Daniel gave this morning to the children about the money, because I remember that message when I was a kid. Pastor Bill Clendenning held up two glasses. One was clean and one was completely dirty. And he said, which one is worth more? And I shouted out, the clean one! The point of the message was, just because this one's dirty, it doesn't make it any less of a glass. Just because that dollar bill was crumpled, it didn't make it worth anything less. Just because that penny was all oxidized and gross and tasted worse than the other one if you stuck it in your mouth. I've been there. It doesn't make it worth any less. See, inside that penny was the same thing that was inside the other one. That dollar bill was worth the same thing. And in Christ's eyes, everybody is worth the same. No matter where you came from, the color of your skin, who your parents are, how much money you have, how many times you go to church, and what you do. All of our hearts have sin in them. And he asks us to lay them out. He can't just come in and take them. We have to give them to him. And that's the love of Christ. And that's the way that we need to treat the people that we meet. Because we have all encountered women at the well. We have all come across somebody who needed that respect. Who needed you to talk to them like that person. Who needed you to show them that love. And that's our job as Christians. James says that if we claim our faith in Christ, then we can't be prejudiced about people. We can't decide who to love and who not to love because one person is cleaner or better well-dressed or more couth than the other. If that was a fact, my wife would never have married me because she's got that non-prejudice thing down. What Jesus calls us to do is open our hearts and take that love and give it freely, the same way that he gave it to us when we didn't deserve it. So this week your challenge is, when you see somebody, when you encounter somebody like Jesus did with that woman at the well, be like Christ to that person and open yourselves up. Show that love of Christ to them and share it with them. It may have been a long time since that person has felt that way. There's a song, and if you know it, go ahead and sing along. It's called The Love of God. The love of God, so rich and pure, so measureless and strong. Those aren't the right words, but star and stretches to the lowest hill. The guilty pair bow down with care. God sent his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The love of God is so measureless and wide. And he offered it to us freely. And we have to offer it to other people the way he offered it to us.